Turn with me to Isaiah 47. We began this chapter last week, Isaiah chapter 47, where the Lord spoke about the doom of Babylon in verses 1 through 7. And now the Lord says, let me go back to verse 6 to recap a little. The Lord says to Babylon, I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily. And you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. The Lord says you didn't realize the consequences of your actions, or you didn't care. You didn't think there would be any consequences. The Lord says in verse 6, I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance. And in saying that, he says, however angry I am with them, they are my people. However they have displeased me, they are my inheritance. And so we read also in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 11, the scripture says, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. That is, when God sets his love on a soul or on a people, he doesn't change his mind. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And now, because of their impenitence, Babylon's impenitence, he continues like this in verse 8. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness, because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. Given to pleasures, voluptuous. Heathenism is known for its voluptuousness, its sensuality, its gross immorality. And Babylon says, I am and none else, as though echoing the voice of Satan himself. Satan speaking through them, speaking and saying, I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. That is, I will never be bereft, I will never be alone. And the Lord says, this is where you are so tragically mistaken, because these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. And so it did. Because Babylon was taken in one night. In one night, the forces of the Medes and Persians broke through the defenses of Babylon, and the city was taken. That night, the Lord said in advance through Isaiah, in a moment, in one day. Now, by contrast, he says in the prophets, I think it's also in this book of Isaiah, shall a nation be born in a day? Here is Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, overthrown in one day. But by contrast, there's coming a time when the nation of Israel is going to be born in one day. So the one day has different applications. In the case of Babylon, doom. In the case of Israel, redemption and deliverance. The Lord says, verse 10, to Babylon, for you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. The same as in verse 8. Do you notice the same refrain in verse 8 and verse 10? I am, and there is no one else beside me. The Lord repeated it to show how empty their boast was. Their false reliance was being judged. denying God, I am, and there's no one else beside me. Therefore, verse 11, the Lord said to them, therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Evil, trouble, desolation. Those three words are words that sound alike in Hebrew. Evil is roa. Mischief is hova. And desolation is shoa. These things will come upon you, says the Lord, suddenly. You will not realize that it's coming upon you. It will fall upon you suddenly. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that he that hardens his heart will fall into mischief. And also that those who are reproved and harden their necks will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So says the Lord, I challenge you. Verse 12. Stand now with your enchantments, since you are trusting in those, and the multitude of your sorceries, in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. That is their wishful thinking. He is echoing their wishful thinking. Their previous remedies would not work this time. What kind of enchantments and sorceries did they use? Maybe some are interested to know what kind of practices they had. Well, here's an example in Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 21. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads, to use divination. He shakes the arrows, he consults the images, he looks at the liver. Three things that they did with their enchantments. They shook arrows. I suppose they had arrows, shook them, and then threw them down on the ground and saw what kind of a pattern or in what direction the arrows pointed. He consults the images. That is, he went to the idols and consulted the heathen oracle. And thirdly, he looks at the liver. One of the customs in those days was to take the liver of a sacrificial animal and slice it open, and then observe the pattern of the vessels in the liver. And the different patterns told them different things, very much like reading tea leaves, or reading coffee grounds, or reading the palm of someone's hand, you know, that kind of thing that people do today. In those days, they cut the liver open, opened it out, and looked to see what it told them. And the passage goes on in Ezekiel 21, verse 22, in his right hand is the divination for Jerusalem. He said, oh, from what I see, we're supposed to attack Jerusalem, to set up battering rams, to call for a slaughter, to lift the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to heap up a siege mound and to build a wall. This what we should be doing? Is this what our gods are telling us? But then his advisors say, but your majesty, we've got a treaty with them. Verse 23, and it will be to them like a false divination in the eyes of those who have sworn oaths with them. But your majesty, we have taken an oath of allegiance from them. Ah, says Nebuchadnezzar, that may be so, but they've broken their treaty. So as we read in the second half of verse 23, but he will bring their iniquity to remembrance, that they may be taken. The advisors would have said to Nebuchadnezzar, your majesty, we have a treaty with them. Yes, but they made a treaty with an oath, and they have perjured themselves. They have not remained loyal to us. They have sent an SOS to our enemy, the Egyptians, to help them against us. They deserve to die. So after all, this message from our gods is true. And it shows how God will sometimes allow these things to bring disaster on those who deserve. So the Lord is saying here to Babylon, do what you've always been doing. Maybe it'll help you, not anymore. Verse 13, we're back in Isaiah 47. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. No evil shall come upon me, said Babylon. The Lord said, these evils shall most certainly come upon you. These heaven dividers, these people who read the future or the fate of people in the zodiac or in the constellations, you've got it in the newspapers. We get the courier, and in the courier newspaper there's astrological page with news, either good or bad for people, and some of them are almost chewing their fingernails in fear as they read what's going to happen to them. It's ridiculous, it's laughable. But the Lord says, that's what you've been doing, these observers of omens, oh, when the planets line up. I'm afraid this kind of superstition even invaded the Christian scene. Do you remember many years ago, when some writer put out a tract, the planets are going to line up. Remember that pamphlet? And it was exciting news all over the place. Wait and see. When the planets are all in a line, then something great is going to happen. The writer himself apologized later on for having misled his readers, but the company that printed them went on printing them all the same. And as it turned out, those seven planets did not line up. Some of them were not in line with the others. So all this foolishness just takes people's minds off the one thing that really matters, and that is, how is it with my soul? How is it with the soul of my neighbor? Why am I here on earth? What purpose does God have for me, for my family, for my friends? Why has God sent his son to die such a cruel death on the cross at Golgotha if it wasn't to save us from our sins? So the Lord says, here you'll be wasting your time consulting these things. Verse 14, speaking about the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, he says, verse 14, behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. That's ironic, because Nebuchadnezzar used to punish his enemies by throwing them into a burning fiery furnace. The Lord says, it will happen to you. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. That is, it would be a destructive fire, not to warm yourself at. Thus, verse 15, ending this sentence against Babylon, thus, says God, shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. Helpless to do so, they would, helpless to help Babylon or deliver Babylon, they would go back home again. The echo of that is found in Revelation 18, where all the merchants and the seamen mourn because of the destruction of mystery Babylon. So it is something that had application to the Babylon of that time. And yet, always in God's addresses to Babylon, there's an eschatological strain. That is to say, there's something pointing to the future, that it's going to happen again, until at last it will reach its climax in the destruction of mystery Babylon. So we come to chapter 48. And in this chapter, God now turned to his people. In verses 1 through 11, he rebuked them. He rebukes them for their incorrigible ways. They were religious. They were very religious. But it was empty religion. And this is why the Lord reproves them. This is how he speaks to them, verse 1 and 2. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. Obviously, something was very wrong with his people. He speaks to the house of Jacob. He said, O house of Jacob, you are now two kingdoms. You are called by the name of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, and you have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, that's the southern kingdom. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. You affirm that I am your God. You swear by the name of the Lord. You make mention of the God of Israel. They were very religious. They were very pious. But the Lord says, it's insincere. What an appalling thing for people to be told. Our Lord Yeshua had to say that to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You may clean the outside of the cup, but inside it's all uncleanness. The dreadful danger of the religious person is hypocrisy. How careful we have to be. What we can do to avoid this or to avert this is to pray with David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's Psalm 139. If we ask God to search us, he will. And believe me, sometimes it will be painful. Some of the things he has to say to us will wring our hearts if we really mean business with God. But he is faithful. He will do what we ask him. May God save us from this terrible pitfall of hypocrisy. He says, not in truth or in righteousness. The Lord Yeshua spoke to the woman at the well. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not enough to say that you're worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem or at the rival temple on Mount Gerizim. That's not the criterion by which people will be judged, but by their truth and by their righteousness. He says in verse 2, for they call themselves after the holy city. We are the people. We come from Jerusalem. And they also outwardly professed that they depended upon God. They lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. What was it in particular that God had against his people? He opens it out for us in the following verses. In verse 3, the Lord says, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them and they came to pass, because I knew that you were obstinate and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. God speaking about former things means he declared former, earlier events. He always told what was to happen in the future to them. With Abraham in Genesis 15, he told Abraham there, Abraham was not Abraham at the time, he was Abram. He told Abram at that time, your children are going to be afflicted 400 years, and then I'm going to bring them out of the land of their affliction with great power, and they will come into this land where you are now sojourning. God told Abram in advance. He foretold, and he says, suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Why did he do that? Why did he foretell so long into the future? because I knew that you were obstinate and your neck was an iron sinew. They were unbending, they were opposed to God, they were shameless. The reason for God's action is because of their opposition to Him, always rationalizing what He did. In Psalm 95, the Lord said, "Harden not your hearts when you hear His voice, as your fathers did in the wilderness." Verse 5, "Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, 'My idol has done them, and my carved image and my molten image have commanded them.'" So there was secret idolatry. The paradox of a people who made mention of the God of Israel, who swore by His name, but attributed all that happened to them to idols. They were guilty of what is called syncretism. That means they were worshipping God and they were worshipping idols at the same time. Outwardly, worshipping God. Secretly, worshipping idols. Ezekiel had a view of this in a vision where God took him back to the temple and He showed him a secret chamber where the elders of Israel were burning incense to their idols in the temple. The Lord said to His people, "I have found you out. You say, when things happen, 'Oh, my idol and my carved image has done this for me.'" Verse 6, "You have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? Will you not admit it? Will you not admit that I have told it and your idols have never been able to tell you these things? Let alone 1 year in advance, for about hundreds of years in advance. I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning. And before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, 'Of course, I knew them.'" How people try and rationalize in order to eliminate the supernatural. We've been just reading about the plagues of Egypt. You probably heard how people rationalize the plagues of Egypt. "Oh, the river wasn't really turned to blood. There's a kind of little red plant that appears at certain times, makes the water look red." Then what about the frogs? "Oh, well, because the water was unwholesome, the frogs jumped out of the river, and so you had lots of frogs in the land." Well, what about the lice? "Of course, the lice. When the frogs died, lice began to breed in the frogs." And so they go through explaining away all the miracles of the Bible. If we don't have a God of miracles, we don't have a God at all. God is the God of the supernatural. And these people, when they talk about Israel crossing the Red Sea, "Oh," they said, "it was at low tide, you know. They splashed through, the water came to their ankles. What a miracle that a whole army of Egyptians could drown in ankle-deep water." You see, they make fools of themselves. But this Israel was guilty of, and this is why God is speaking so severely to them. In verse 8, He says, "Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know." That's the truth of the matter. "Surely from long ago your ear was not opened, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb." That's a play on the name of Jacob. Jacob means supplanter. Esau says, "Is he not rightly called Jacob? He has supplanted me these two times." Now, when God speaks like this to His people Israel, we have to remember that we are made of the same common clay. And the Bible tells us that these things happen to them for our admonition. So we look at them and we're looking at ourselves. The Word of God is a mirror. We're looking at ourselves, what we are like in our sinful condition before God gives us a new heart. and the new spirit. From verse 9 through 11, the Lord says, I have purposes of mercy for you. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. The Lord said, for my name's sake, several times over in these three verses. And so he does in the book of Ezekiel. He says, it's not for your sakes that I do this, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you profaned among the heathen, for my name's sake. Moses realized the power of that argument. Lord, for your great name's sake, forgive this people. That's how he prayed for his people in the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14, we have the account of the 12 spies sent out to search out the promised land. The people of Israel did not want to go into the promised land, and they were happy that 10 spies brought back an unfavorable report. God was very angry with them for not trusting him. Here is Moses' plea. Numbers 14, verses 17 and 18. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. He is pleading God for his own namesake to forgive his people. That's still a powerful argument. That was used then, and it's a prayer that we can use now. Lord, for your own sake, for your own namesake, have mercy on this one, or that one, or this people, or that people. The Lord says in verse 9, I will not annihilate you. For my praise, I will restrain it from you, that is my anger, so that I do not cut you off. I will not annihilate you. In chapter 65, the Lord says, it's for the sake of the few among you who are faithful that I will spare the many who are not. It has always been like that. It is like that today in our society. God spares our society today for those few that are true to him. Then we may not be many, but may God keep us true to him. He says in verse 10, I have melted you, I have refined you, but not as silver, not as usual with silver, because there's a certain point beyond which it's useless to try and refine silver. Silver has to be refined from tin and from lead. But there comes a point where the refining process is more costly than the amount of silver that you recover from the refining process. In that case, the silver is called reprobate silver or dog silver. And it's used for inferior purposes. It's not used anymore for jewelry or things like that. The Lord says, I have to use other methods with you than those for silver. I have to use the furnace of affliction. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. The iron furnace is a language used of Babylon, and it's also used previous to that of Egypt. Egypt and Mesopotamia, the two great powers, both called iron furnaces, in which the people of Israel suffered and were tried. The Lord is speaking like that. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. I have yet to test you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. I have to repeat the process with you. Doubled for emphasis. For how should my name be polluted? The enemy were mocking God. They said, do you mean to say these are God's people? Is this what Christians are like? If they were talking today, if that's Christianity, says someone, I don't want anything of it. Well, unfortunately, they are misjudging. They're tarring everybody with the same brush. To be fair, if you and I are going to examine any religious system or any religious beliefs, it's only fair to judge it by its best examples, not by its worst. That's a cop-out. But by its best examples, those that most truly represent its ideals. The Lord says, you have profaned my name among the heathen. They have said, these are the people of the Lord. They've gone out of their land. They must have been very disobedient for God to scatter them. But the Lord says, I'm going to defer my anger, and I'm going to do such a thing with you that in the end my name will be praised where once it was polluted. So we come to the second section where Israel is bidden to hear. And that will take us right to the end of the chapter. Verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. These are titles of God. He is the first, he is the last. When he says, I am he, it's an echo of what God said to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses said to God at the burning bush, what is your name? What shall I tell my people? What is your name? God said, I am that I am. Tell them, I am has sent me to you. And here it is again. I am he. I am the first, I am also the last. He is the source, he is the foundation, he is also the one who finishes the structure. Verse 13, indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. I am the divine creator. So there's a whole galaxy here of titles. The great I am, the first, the last, the great creator, the one who laid the foundation of the earth, the one who has stretched out the heavens, very much like a tent is stretched out when it is being pitched. The Lord says, that's how I have stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. That is, the heavens, the stars, the galaxies, move at the bidding of God. Verse 14. All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? That means he's bidding those amongst his people who are worshippers of idols and who attribute creation to their gods. He says, who among them has declared these things? Neither idols nor their worshippers have been able to do so. These things refers not only to the immediate verses before this, but also these things refer to what God has purposed against Babylon. It's all one connected whole. Verse 46, 47, and 48, it's one continuous theme. He says, I am the one that executes my pleasure against Babylon. And he says, the verse, second half of verse 14, the Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. The Lord loves whom? Who is the one that God loves? It means to view with favor. And the one God is speaking about is Cyrus, the conqueror of Babylon. I view Cyrus with favor, and because I view him with favor, he will succeed in the task which I have set him. He will execute my purposes against Babylon. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon. He will execute my pleasure against the city of your captivity. And his arm shall be against the Chaldeans, that is, Cyrus will prevail against the Chaldean army. Verse 15, I have spoken, yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. The Lord is about to deliver his people from Babylon, and he's telling them in advance so that they cannot say, my idol told me that just the other day. I just heard it from my idol. The Lord says, I'm telling you now, out of the blue, so that you cannot say that. Then in verse 16, the Lord says an amazing thing. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Can you see the problem there? It is, who is speaking? He's the one that says, I am he, the first, the last, the great creator. I am the one that has laid the foundation of the earth. I am the one that has stretched the heavens, that commands the stars and the galaxies. Then he says to his people, come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. I am the Eternal One. From the time that it was. Well, how else is God going to say from the beginning of eternity? Because that's the gist of what he's saying. From the beginning of eternity, I was there. I am the Eternal God. But that's all right, as far as this we can understand. But then what does he mean? And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Here is the Trinity. Here is the triune God depicted for us. The one who's speaking is the Messiah, the Son of God. The one who sends him, the Lord God, is the Father. And the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. They, the Father and the Holy Spirit, have sent me. Now that is tied in with the deliverance of his people. He is the great deliverer of his people. There is a tradition in Hebrew thought, Hebrew belief, that the deliverer of Israel is always the Messiah himself. That it was Messiah who brought his people out of Egypt, and that it is Messiah who will come to redeem his people from their sins. And here he is, it is he who is speaking. An echo of what he means here when he says, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, is found in chapter 45, verse 19. The Lord is speaking here. Let me read verse 18 and 19. Isaiah 45, verse 18 and 19. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. The speaker there is Adonai, Jehovah, God. And here we see God sent by God. It can only be if there's a plurality in the Godhead. And so there is. It's brought out in various other passages, in the prophets and in the Psalms, etc. But when he says, I've not spoken in secret, that's exactly what we read in John chapter 18, when Messiah was on trial before the Sanhedrin. John chapter 18. verse 19 and 20. The high priest then asked Yeshua about his disciples and his doctrine. Yeshua answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing." The same person. The same one that is speaking in Isaiah is speaking in John. It's Messiah, our Lord Yeshua. "I have not spoken in secret from the beginning." So the great speaker from the beginning is Messiah. It's Messiah's voice that we hear in the Word of God, in the Tanakh, in the Brit Hadashah. Not exclusively, but mainly. The Spirit has sent him to empower him. He is the sent one. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 9. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 9. "For surely," the Lord says there, this is at the other end of their captivity of Babylon, "for surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoiled for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." See how he speaks as the sent one. And nothing is more common in the Gospel of John than the Lord's assertion, "He sent me. I do not speak my own words, but the words of him that sent me." So chapter 48 of Isaiah, verse 16, is a very key verse, which depicts to us the triunity of God and their relationship, their interrelationship. He goes on in verse 17. "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go." God is the Redeemer, and part of the task of the Redeemer is to be our divine instructor. Not only that, but our divine shepherd. Our divine Redeemer is also our divine instructor and our divine shepherd, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. The tragedy was they were not prepared to listen to his leading or his teaching. They did not want to be led by him. "We will not have this man to rule over us." So there's the lament, verse 18 and 19. "Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me." There's a lament here for their failure to obey, their failure to follow. The Lord will do only so much, but he will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. And that was the fall, the downfall of his people. Well, we have to leave it there. Our time has gone. Just close with verse 20 through 22. "In spite of it all," the Lord says, "I will try again with you." In other words, God says to his people, "I will never totally or finally give up on you. I will keep trying." There's a phrase I heard many years ago, his stubborn love. God's love that never lets us go. So he says, "Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldees, with the voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it even to the end of the earth, say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. But as for those who after all that remain impenitent